Evening, so I've microphone, I guess. A couple of things before I get started tonight. First is Jamie and I have an ongoing discussion that color is appropriate for men to wear and not to wear. So in honor of that discussion and in honor of that friendship, I wear this tie and shirt tonight, and it's just for Jamie. So the other thing is, and I'm picking, so I hope he takes it that way. When I was 13, 14 years old, I was supposed to have a lesson, and Gary was preaching. We all attended the same place in Round Lake, Illinois. And I was to have the lesson that evening, and that morning Gary preached. And as he was preaching and the sermon went longer and longer and longer, I realized Gary was preaching my lesson. And at 13 and 14, when you've poured your heart and your soul into preparing a lesson, I couldn't take it anymore. And I got up and Dad followed me out and I just burst into tears. Well, Gary, I didn't burst into tears this time, but about 2 weeks ago, Gary hit my lesson for every point but one. So this evening, I've reworked it, and we're going to look at it from a different standpoint, but I got tickled, and I leaned over at Tony a couple of weeks ago, and I said, well, that's my lesson. So this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about self-control, and I think a lot of us can agree that this is not a new problem. Over the past few decades, our country has had more and more and more difficulty with this simple little word of self-control. It's nothing new. It has happened decade from decade and century to century. It's been passed on from culture to culture since the world has been born. And it's a problem of self-control. It starts from the moment a child has the ability to understand yes or no, and the problem is allowed to continue all the way into adulthood. We have nurtured and adopted an attitude of I have the right to, and just fill in the blank. We have lost what we refer to as self-control because we don't understand what self-control is, or we simply choose not to practice it anymore. When we look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Felix ran into a problem. It says, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summons you. Felix had a problem with self-control. This has, again, been a problem since the moment the earth was born. When we look and we talk to our lower elementary school teachers, they can't get through a day's lesson anymore because they're having to spend most of the day telling a child to sit down, to sit still, to be quiet. Those are the lessons that we as adults should be teaching our children at home. And I brought up a Whopper. Kim laughs when my grandchildren show up. She said, it's just like having Danny all over again. And I'm pretty certain it was Kim that said that. But Danny was a talker. Danny is still a talker. But our children do not understand and are having a great deal of difficulty understanding what self-control is. Our teachers can't even get through their lessons because of it. And then if a teacher does have the ability or the gumption or the nerve or however you want to address it, to scold or discipline or whatever that child, then here come the parents. How dare you scold my child? I'm going after your job. We're going to the administration. We're going to go to the board. The parents are as bad as the children are, if not worse. we get into a problem of perpetuating the issue because we as adults are not practicing self-control. I don't know if you were told the same thing that I was told, and my guess is yes. I knew if I ever got in trouble at school, I was going to get twice as bad at home. Well, in kindergarten, I put that to the test. I got paddled in kindergarten. Guess what? When I got home, I got paddled again. I knew it was going to happen. Teachers can't paddle anymore. My parents sure could, though. And we've got to start reminding our children from the moment they can understand what yes and no is, that there are consequences to the words yes and consequences to the words no. And we've got to be consistent with that discipline. Teenagers, I'm going to pick on you for just a couple minutes. Teenagers, I have never in my life, and I'm sure there are some older than me that can say it about my generation too, have seen teenagers address their parents, and not even teenagers, you can go on down and you can go on up a little bit, address their parents in the attitude and the way that they address their parents. My father once told me, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. He was joking, but at the same time, I knew that that's how our house was ran. As a teenager, yes, I had opinions. As a teenager, sometimes I expressed those opinions. But I also knew that it had to be done in a respectful manner. I could go to my parents and I could tell them that I don't agree with them, but I sure didn't do it in public. And I sure didn't do it in an accusatory attitude. Boys tend to push their mothers to see how far that they can push their mothers. Boys try to push their fathers, and fathers ought to have enough stamina to them to push back twice as hard. There is a respect there. When we get into Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at verses 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Respect. Children are to respect. But guess what? It doesn't stop right there. Fathers. Why did fathers get picked on here? Why is it all of a sudden, why does it not say parents or fathers and mothers or what? No, it comes right back to fathers. In my mind, it's two reasons. Number one, fathers, are we not responsible for the actions of our own household? I believe God holds us accountable for our homes. Each individual is also held accountable. But God holds us specifically accountable for the discipline in our homes. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. There's respect both ways. Children, respect your parents. Fathers, don't crush your children to the point that they're just simply angry. And all they're going to do is respond in such a manner that it is whatever you say, they're going to take 180 degrees from that. Just because you have crushed and crushed and crushed their spirits. There is a mutual respect there, and there is the ability for us as parents to be able to teach our children, especially our teenage children, without crushing them. They need to. Their minds are of the age and the capability that they need to understand why things are done certain ways. When our children were younger, oftentimes we tell them, you do it because I tell you you're going to do it. There's lots of lessons being taught in that statement. Child many times doesn't have the ability to understand the reasons why yet. But teenagers, those approaching teen years, those beyond teen years, need to understand the why. Need to understand so that they can grow, so that they can mature, so that they can prepare themselves to be that adult that they need to be in our society today. But that's not happening. We got the same problem that we run into with our police enforcement. Our police officers can't enforce laws anymore. They pull someone over, and the first thing out of the public's mouth is, "How dare you pull me over?" Or the other problem we run into is the police officers have become part of that entitled attitude generation. And instead of leading by example the way they should, they're breaking the laws as bad or worse as the public, if you will. When we get into Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." We don't have a choice. It's right here in black and white from our God. Respect authority. Respect those who are over us. Respect those who are in place to enforce the laws. We don't have a choice. And it is very, very difficult for our law enforcement officers nowadays to try to do anything because, number one, they have hurt their reputation. But number two, we live in a society today that has absolutely no respect and no self-control over much of anything. And they will challenge anybody and everything that tries to exert authority over them. Every one of us could add more and more and more to this discussion. We've all seen different things. We all have our opinions concerning these different things. And again, this isn't new. This has been a cycle since the moment God created us. And that is our lack of self-control. The reading this evening was taken from Proverbs 25 and verse 28. It says, "A man without self-control," and I'm reading from the English Standard Version this evening, "a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Now, I got to thinking about that for a few minutes. A walled city is a defensive mechanism. The wall is a defense. There is no offensive anything about a walled city. It's a fortress. So I tried to think to myself, self-control being a defensive mechanism. And when you think about it long enough and you think about it hard enough, it makes absolute and total perfect sense. Think about everything in your life that you have saved yourself from some massive consequences just simply because you practiced a little bit of self-control. Self-control is very much a defensive mechanism. Self-control will save us from a tremendous amount of things. Now, self-control has to be defined. In order to define what self-control is, we need a standard by which to measure our actions against. When we look at our lives, we have to live by rules. We have to live by laws. Let's take the laws of the road. Speed limit 55. Do not pass. Yield. Stop signs. Stop lights. Red and yellow and green. Those things define by which we have to practice self-control. Can we go beyond the speed limit of 55? Yes, we can. Most every one of our cars will do about 100 plus miles an hour. Can we pass when we're not supposed to? Yes, we can. Can we run through a yield with somebody else coming? Yes, we can. Can we run through stoplights? Yes, we can. But do we not practice self-control? We have the ability to go beyond the law, but we control ourselves and we pull ourselves back so that we obey the law. And what I did is I did a little thing here with Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. And what I did is at the first little paragraph there, I replaced some words. And the second paragraph is exactly how Romans 7, 7 reads. First paragraph, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what breaking the law is. For I would not have known what it is to speed if the law had not said speed limit 55. The actual words, yet it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. There is a standard set in place in our world by which we govern ourselves. There is a standard set in place for Christians by which we are supposed to govern ourselves and practice self-control. John chapter 12 and verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. What is our standard as Christians? Our standards are the holy words in the New Testament. They are the words of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our standard by which we are to control ourselves. I've got two fairly lengthy scriptures that I would like to read back to back. And normally you try not to do that. But I think these scriptures are extremely important to the point that we're trying to make tonight. Self-control has to be taught and learned. If we are allowed to just take off, are we not going to do exactly what we want to do because that's what we want to do? It has to be taught. It has to be learned of what our boundaries are in this world. Titus chapter 2, 1 through 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, declaring these things. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And see if this doesn't, again, the world cycles. But boy, if this doesn't peg us right now, I don't know what does. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them who are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. These last two scriptures address everything that there is about us as Christians and about the world that we have to live in, and about what we have to do. The standard by which we are measured, the standard by which we have to control ourselves. It has been given to us. The scriptures are here that we can learn from. The standard is here that we can control ourselves by. Now, let's just get out of the way of the scriptures for a moment. And we're going to go through a few more scriptures, and I'm going to hit them rapid fire and go through as fast as I can, because there's a few of them. 1 Corinthians 7, 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. 2 Timothy 2, 9, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. 1 Timothy 2, 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. 1 Timothy 3, 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Titus 1, 7 through 9, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. 1 Peter 4, 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Over and over and over again, self-control. Every one of us that are seated here, myself, we have all been guilty of losing control. We have all been guilty of doing things that we shouldn't have done because we forgot that we need to practice self-control. I did this lesson this evening, probably more for me than anything. Usually when I sign up for a lesson and I deliver a lesson, it's because that topic has something in me, in myself, that I need to look at, that I need to take charge of, that I need to get better at. So I may be standing up here, but I'm the one that needed this lesson. I did this for me. And I hope in doing this for me, we can all learn from it. That we can all get better at it. That we can all be better people. Jesus was the absolute epitome of self-control. Jesus had the ability to do things that you and I never have to worry about. Jesus had the ability. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? Can any of us address God the Father and say, I need an army? Nope, we can't. Jesus could. Jesus had the ability to address His Father and say, I need an army. And it would be there. Now, what I'm going to do here is use a little mathematics and kind of make an absurd point to hopefully make a good point. Let's use the time period, Roman Legion. Until the middle of the first century, there were 10 cohorts, about 5,000 men that made up a Roman legion. There's different thoughts, there's different things about numbers, but we're just going to use 5,000 tonight. So 5,000 men made up a Roman legion. So how many angels could Jesus call down? He could call 12 legions. 12 legions times 5,000 angels per legions, 60,000 angels. That Jesus had the ability to request from His Father, if we want to take this literally. So, how many men of war could a single angel kill? 2 Kings 19:35. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And then when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So let's finish our math. 60,000 angels times 185,000 men per angel that can be killed. What do you imagine that equals up to? 11,100,000,000. The estimated world population in the first century was roughly 200 million, give or take a bunch, because there's not really any way of knowing. But those were the numbers I ran across, 200 million. The point is this. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, had the ability to address his Father and say, "These people are nuts. I have had enough and I'm out of here." And God would have said, "Okay." None of us can do that. Can you imagine as flesh and blood Jesus having the self-control to take it all the way to his death, knowing that that was coming? And yet we gripe and we complain about the things that we gripe and we complain about today. Jesus is the epitome of self-control. Last point, and then the lessengers. Jesus gave us the key to our success. We talked about the standard by which we're measured, being the Holy Scriptures. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 12, and then the lesson is done. His divine power has granted us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That's that part about teaching again. Who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Our world, our society has forgotten what self-control is. You and I can't. We cannot forget what self-control is. Our soul depends on it. And our Lord and our Savior gave us the keys. He gave us the cheat sheet and it's right in front of us. We just have to crack it open and read it. And remember to teach it. That's our lesson for this evening. Thank you all for listening to me. I hope in some way that not only I have learned from it, but that we have all learned from it. If there is anything that we can do for each other this evening, if there is any kind of help that can be offered, whether it be a confession of sins, whether it be a begging of help, whether it be a baptism to start a journey, we are here as a family and we are here for each other. And our Lord and our Savior opens his arms and they never close except around us. If there is anything that can be done, please come as we stand and we sing.
What are you waiting, brother?